Lord, we come to sit at your feet today. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen. It's so great to share this Easter with you, and it's so good that we haven't used our allotment of alleluias just yet. We've got a lot more coming, so stay tuned. But travel to any city in the world and you'll find a railway station at its heart. It's where every line converges, the place where commuters meet, the place where business is built, or at least that's what Michael Portello tells me on all these railway shows that I watch on SBS. Most of us are not accustomed to thinking of the resurrection that way, as a railway station. We are perhaps more used to thinking of it as a miracle that promises heaven or a monument that promises protection. But I want to suggest to you that we can also see the resurrection as something that lies at the center of our life, that holds everything all together all at once. I suppose if you think about miracles, if you think about the total number of people who have ever lived upon this earth, it's easy to see why the resurrection might be thought of as miraculous. I mean, in one column, you've got 109 billion people. That's how many have lived over the past 200,000 years. And then in the other column, there's Jesus. As miracles go, the resurrection is pretty wondrous. It defies all our natural explanations. Everything we know about biology and physics just goes out the window. The resurrection is so extraordinary, it either changes everything or it means nothing, simply because it is an event that defies our comprehension. Which is why I think most people prefer not to think of it at all. Matthew's account of it is simply bewildering. The ground shakes and an angel appears. The stone is rolled away and the soldiers guarding the tomb fall over. No one creeps out, and yet the tomb is empty. The women who are waiting nearby are told to come and see, and yet they encounter Jesus inexplicably in the garden. They see, hear, recognize, and hold him in reverence, possibly doing everything they can never to let him go again. And because it is miraculous, many Christians have taken this to be the sign that proves that Jesus is who he said he was, that somehow God has taken on a human body. And it shows that God is real and that everything that Jesus ever said and did is really, really important. And if it's important, it's worth hearing and seeing and reading and thinking about. But if we only see the miracle of the resurrection, then something strange tends to happen. We all too easily turn the miracle into a test. We make it a test that not only proves that Jesus was right, but we're right too. And that anything else that's said or done or believed is wrong. And if anyone gets the right answer, they are made good. But if anyone gets the wrong answer, they're automatically bad. The reward for passing the Jesus test is getting into heaven. While those who don't, well, you get the point. As a miracle, the resurrection is not about being right or wrong. It's about awe and wonder. It's incomprehensible that a body which was beaten and broken and died can be found living, walking, breathing in the garden. This is something that should make our universe explode. It should provoke us to stand there speechless. It should provoke our curiosity to want to know more, to explore more, to discover more. Many Christians also think of the resurrection as simply a monument. People put up monuments all the time to remember significant people after they've gone, usually so they can hold on to something significant. A monument captures not just a moment in time, but some idealized attribute about the person that represents everything that they've ever done or said. Just think of the statue of Queen Victoria that sits in the middle of Sydney. The Queen is projected as young and majestic, dressed all in the symbols of empire and glory, even though she died in old age. When the statue was installed in the middle of Dublin in 1908, it wasn't simply a sign of the empire mourning, it was a reminder to a potentially rebellious city as to who was in charge. But there is no greater monument than the empty tomb in Matthew's account. Powerful men who are armed with swords and spears become like dead men. The women who watched are told, "Don't fear." They are filled with a mix of joy and fear, which is perhaps the best way, perhaps the only way to describe the surprise that they felt seeing Jesus in the garden that morning so long ago. The resurrection is a monument, all right. A monument to Jesus' victory over death. It shows that God will not be contained by duplicity or betrayal. That God will not be interrupted by violence or abuse. That senseless tragedy does not get to have the last word. As people, we all need monuments, things that are firm and fixed, especially when our lives are in turmoil or they are filled with hardship and disappointment. When our life is all up and down, it's good to have something that doesn't move or change. But it's not easy to make a monument out of the resurrection. Matthew's telling of Jesus' resurrection is strange because there is more said and done about the angel than by Jesus. 27 chapters go by, and we only get 2 verses about Jesus. Did you notice that? You'd think when someone has come back from the dead that Matthew might have a little more to say about how Jesus appeared and what he's been up to for the last 3 days. We want a monument that defines and nails Jesus down, which is why perhaps so many of us turn to the crucifixion instead. But if we make the crucifixion the monument, the message shifts from "do not fear" to "Jesus died for you miserable sinners." We go from love is stronger than death to you better repent, because that's the only way you'll ever escape all this hatred and wounds and injustice down here. But the resurrection is not about feeling less scared about dying. Rather, it's a declaration that we should not be afraid to truly live. The resurrection says that new life will grow through anything, through all your grief, all your anger, all your sadness. We live in a world that threatens to kill us constantly. But with God, new life comes from anything. That God is bigger than my stupidity and folly and foolishness, and none of that is a barrier to anything that God will do. If you can't cope with miracles and monuments are too fixed for you, then why not think of the resurrection as central station, or perhaps even as a bus interchange, something that holds all things together. The resurrection is our anchor point. It is the fulcrum from which all of God's salvation can be seen and understood. It is the place where God makes something new from all our brokenness. The resurrection is our new beginning. When Jesus is restored bodily, it says that the world is not something from which Jesus wants to escape. If it was important enough for him to come in the incarnation, it's important enough for him to come back through the resurrection. Our bodies matter to God. The resurrection is our freedom. Although Israel had escaped slavery once before, it had succumbed to tyranny once again. But what does Jesus say to his friends? Go to Galilee. He invites his friends to leave all their fear and helplessness behind, to join Jesus in where he is going. A place that's on the edge where life can begin once more. The resurrection is the day when life and the church begins. Go and tell my brothers, Jesus said. I know this gendered language can be hard to hear, and many newer translations use the word followers instead. But I think this blurs a critical point, in that the church is not to be a place of masters and servants, teachers and students, but Jesus is the one who stands alongside us all. We are a place of equality because Jesus stands alongside us. The resurrection is a foreshadowing of the end. The Jesus that the two Marys knew and loved is the same one they meet in the garden. This is no Rambo Jesus that they meet, who's filled with judgment and condemnation, wrath or anger at anyone. There is just friendship and connection. Heaven is not out there. Heaven is something that grows here on earth when love is shared between friends. When we look at the resurrection, we walk away with more questions than answers. But what is shown to us is enough. Enough to bring everything into perspective. That nothing in Jesus' death was in vain. And because of that, None of our suffering, pain, and humiliation goes unnoticed by God either. That those who are sick and hurting and isolated can find healing and hope and connection in Jesus even now. That we are never alone because we are knitted together, because God loves flows through even into a place like this. It's easy to look at a metro system and think that all the lines are just flowing inwards. And it's easy for us to get anxious about, are we on the best line? When do we hop off? Will our line move faster than another? Only with the resurrection, God's love flows out through the whole network, through each and every line into our world. It is through the resurrection, through this connection, that heaven comes down to earth. The resurrection is what connects us to God, to each other, to ourselves, so that by raising Jesus, nothing is ever lost, but everything is opened up. That all the generosity and openness, all the goodwill, the risk and the work we do in Jesus' name is never lost. Because God can and does and will work through it all. It's because of the resurrection that we can risk living without fear, to be bold enough to envisage a different world, to live with justice and to work for peace. When we step out into life, we might just meet someone unexpected in the garden of our tears. We might just meet someone who will tell us, don't be afraid. You too can join him in Galilee. So may we as a community be prepared to stand up, to leave our fears behind, and to join him on the road that lies ahead. Amen.